Good morning. Imagine, if you will, listening to the last words of someone you dearly love. They know it's their final moment to speak, and you know it too. You lean in closer, trying to absorb every syllable, every ounce of wisdom, because you know these words matter greatly. Well, that's what we encounter here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. Peter knows his time is short. He is about to put off his earthly tent, as he calls it, and he speaks with urgency. He doesn't offer something new or something flashy. He doesn't chase novelty. Instead, he gives his flock what matters most. A stirring reminder to stay faithful, to keep growing, and to fix their eyes on Christ until the end. This is the voice of a shepherd at the end of his journey. And it is a voice we still need to hear today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to hear your word today, we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit. Open our minds to your truth and open our hearts to your wisdom. Show us how these words apply to our lives today. And may Christ be magnified in us as we listen and obey. In his name we pray. Amen. So, our scripture for today is 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 15. In my Bible, it's under the header of confirm your calling and election. Hear the word of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. When I read these words of Peter, I can't help but thinking back to times in my life where I felt unequipped. I think one of them that comes to mind very quickly is back in 1999, and I was on a white bus filled with a whole bunch of other young men who were about the same age as me, 18, 19 years old, and the bus pulled up in front of this large government building, and between where the bus had pulled up and the building was this beautiful, perfectly manicured green lawn, and all of us young men started filing off the bus. We started getting our gear, and what we didn't know, we were about to soon find out, because behind us erupted a thunder of chaotic yelling, screaming, as six drill sergeants come running out of that building. You see, what we didn't know is that in the military, you never walk on the grass. Never, and especially not the commandant's grass. We didn't know. Evidently, the bus driver knew because he was now sitting behind the wheel getting his three Snickers. We soon found out. And I remember in that moment thinking, what are you doing? You're not a soldier. You can't do this. You don't have these qualities. You're set up for failure. You're not good enough. And over the course of the next 9 or 10 weeks, those same six drill sergeants screaming the whole way shaped and formed me into a completely different person. By the end of those 9 or 10 weeks, not only was I a soldier, but I had no doubt that I was a soldier. I had been thoroughly equipped to do that job. So, I think about that when I think about what Peter is saying here. Because God has already given us everything he needs. He equips us before he even calls us. And then when he does, he further draws out those abilities until no longer are we just pretending, but we are becoming. In this life, I have to say, we will always just be becoming. We will not arrive, not yet, not here. But Peter is urging people to continue that journey, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how far from that goal they feel like they are. So, let's talk about verses 3 and 4. Peter begins with this incredible truth. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's not some things, not most things, all things. Every single thing that we need. So often we live like we are scrambling to fill in the gaps as if we could. Trying to be good enough. Trying to measure up. But Peter says the opposite. He says God has already given us all that we need through Christ. Through his precious and very great promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world. So, not just children, but partakers, invited fully into that relationship with the Lord. And the way that we do that, and the way that we can be sure that we're doing that, he's going to talk about shortly after. But first I want to talk about what Paul has to say about it in Romans 8:32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has given us his son, there is nothing he's going to hold back. The problem isn't that God withholds. The problem is that we fail to draw upon or connect ourselves with what he has given us. Verse 5 through 7 talks about making every effort to grow. Because God has already given us everything, Peter says, for this reason, make every effort. And so, how do we direct those efforts? He immediately goes into that. You see, growth isn't optional. It is a response to grace. And Peter gives us a list of 8 virtues, a progression that begins with faith and ends with love. You know, I think in our modern day culture, we think about God numerically with the number 7, right? But actually in this time, in early Christianity, the number associated with Jesus was 8. And I think that's probably the reason why we're going to list 8, not because there's... I almost stepped in it right there. There are 8 virtues, but I'm just saying that the 8 that he's listing here, I think he chose that number of virtues to list to talk about Christ. So, all right, let's move on. Here are the list of virtues. The first one he talks about is faith. This is the foundation of Christian living. Hebrews 11 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is our first base, our first jumping off point. Next is virtue. And the word here used in the Greek is arete. It is used to talk about excellence, for living up to one's purpose. It means moral courage, faith in action, boldness in doing what is right. If faith is the root, arete is the blossom that shows that the plant is alive. Next, we move on to knowledge. Gnosis is the word used here. Not just facts, but applied wisdom. It's knowledge that shapes choices and leads to obedience. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True knowledge begins in reverence and ends in obedience." If I had to elaborate on that a little bit, when we are looking to the Lord and we start to try to find Him, my personal experience is that the more I get to know Him, the more my mind is widening. I have to in order to accept the reality of who He's showing us that He is. This isn't a small, one-dimensional being. This is a very large and complex being. And as we start to look at Him and look to Him, we start to get more and more of the view of that, and that leads us to greater understanding, greater knowledge, more wisdom. Next is self-control. This is mastery over desires, saying no to sin and yes to God. Galatians 5 lists self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. So it's not willpower. It's not about white-knuckling it through. It's about trusting fully and wholly enough in the Holy Spirit that your self-control becomes more manageable, not just up to you. Next is steadfastness, which is perseverance in trials. James 1:12 says, it blesses the man who remains steadfast under trial. This is spirit-driven endurance as well. Once again, this isn't you according to your own ability to get these things done, but God working through you. Six is godliness, reverence toward God, showing up in everyday life. Not just worshiping on Sundays, but how we treat the grocery clerk, the annoying neighbor, the person who's wronged us. How we return says a lot about us and our relationship with God. The seventh virtue is brotherly love. And most of us know this word from the Greek. It's Philadelphia. It talks about, that refers to a warm, familial love. In Greek, there are several words for love, not just one. And this type of love that it's talking about is familial love, brotherly love. Romans 12:10 calls us to love one another with brotherly affection. It is the natural love of the Christian community. It is fellowship. It is what we're doing here when we sit down together and do world communion with other churches across the world. We are trying to join together in brotherly affection, to worship the God together, worship God together. And the eighth is agape. That's another kind of love listed in the Greek Bible. This is the crown of Christian maturity. It is sacrificial, unconditional love. The kind of love God shows us in Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows us His love for us in that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Have you ever asked yourself, okay, so Christ died for me. What am I dying to for Christ? How am I accomplishing that? There are all things that each one of us have that we need to let go of in order to more fully embrace our relationship with God. It's not just the addicts that you see on the street. It could be a quiet, punishing, negative line of thinking that you're just stuck in. It could be a tendency to be short with people. It could be anything that is separating you from your relationship with God. So what can we do to die to those things? We're called to die to our sin that we may have life in Christ. All right. So notice the progression. It begins with faith. That is the start of the journey. Virtue shows it in action. Knowledge directs it. Self-control disciplines it. Steadfastness strengthens it. Godliness beautifies it. Brotherly affection warms it. And love crowns it. This is not about earning salvation. Christ is sufficient for that. This is about living out what God has already given. What God saw was the best life for you to live, living into that. Paul puts it beautifully in Philippians 2:12-13. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Peter and Paul are in agreement. Verses 8 through 11 talks about the fruit of growth. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us feel as if when we compare ourselves, especially in hard times, I look at myself when I get into difficult times, stressful times, just negative situations, and I measure my actions against those 8 virtues that Peter said we were supposed to have, man, I fail every one of them. I do not have the ability to live them out entirely the way that Peter is calling us to do. And it makes me feel shameful. So what happens when we are failing those virtues? I can tell you this. I know from my experience that when I have failed in those virtues to live up to what God has commanded me to do, while I'm failing, Christ is not. He's working in my life alongside me to further these purposes. And the reason why he gave me those 8 virtues to follow is so that I can be in alignment with what he's doing. Not so that I can create the result. That's not my job. My job is to align myself with what Christ, what God is doing in the world in general, but especially in my little sphere. And the best way I can do that is to adhere to those 8 virtues. So when I fail, my job is to try to correct myself. But the way to do it, as it says here, self-control isn't coming from myself. It's coming from the Spirit. Steadfastness isn't coming from myself. It's coming from the Spirit. So the best thing I can do is reach out to the Lord in prayer, strengthen my belief in him, and allow those things to be worked through me. Even in my failures, I can tell you that God does not. We are to produce fruit. A Christian without growth is like a fruit tree without fruit. The roots may be alive, but the evidence is missing. And without evidence, assurance fades. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Once again, we aren't to be our own plant, relying upon our own selves, but rather to rely upon him and bear fruit in our service to him, in our connection to him. It doesn't come from stubborn willpower. It comes from abiding in Christ. Peter presses it further. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. We don't make ourselves elect. God does. But growth bears witness that we belong to him. And the promise is sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth produces assurance. Not feelings, but spirit-produced fruit. A changed life confirms salvation. Finally, in verses 12 through 15, Peter turns personal. He says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." He knows his death is near. He's probably measuring himself against those same 8 virtues. How am I holding up, Lord? But knowing that it isn't him who can fulfill it, it is Christ. So what he does with his remaining time is leans in to the calling that Christ had for him. And that was his ministry. And he spends this book trying to remind them of what they have been taught. That way they are prepared after he is gone. We don't always need new information. Sometimes we want to get a little ahead of ourselves. We want to try to find out what's behind the next corner. People have written entire books on what comes after the Gospels that we have. But we don't always need new information. When information is good information, like what we have in the Bible, it is sufficient, as is Christ. It represents Him. So sometimes what we need isn't new information, but just faithful reminders. So, Peter, in his final words, wants to make sure that his followers understand that we are to keep growing and keep reminding. His message is simple, but it is also urgent. He's saying God has already given us everything we need. Our response is to make every answer to grow and align ourselves with those virtues. Those are godly virtues. And that produces fruit and assurance within us and outside of us as well. And until our last breath, we are to remind one another of the truth. The Christian life is not about coasting. Coasting won't get you through boot camp. It won't get you through the hardships of life. It definitely won't carry you in ministry. It's about pressing forward, even when you're failing, trusting that the Lord is with you and that He is not. And here's the good news. Christ has already walked this path before us. He trusted every promise. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He bore fruit in love. And He never stopped reminding His disciples of the truth, even when they were slow to believe. And now He calls us to walk in His footsteps with the assurance that His Spirit is at work within us. So when you're feeling weak, remember His power has given you everything you need. When you're feeling weary, remember His promises are precious and great. When you feel alone, remember you are part of a family bound by brotherly affection and crowned with divine love. When you come to the end of this earthly tent, you will not be met with emptiness, but with the open arms of Christ welcoming you into His eternal kingdom, into eternity, eternal relationship with Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank You for Your Spirit who empowers us to grow, produces fruit in us, and assures us that we belong to You. Keep us from complacency. Stir us to diligence. Help us to remind one another of Your truth until the day we see You face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Chris. I only have three words: wow, convicted, and blessed. Thank you. Let's all stand and recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very special Sunday. Every communion Sunday is a special Sunday, and you know, many of us who've been around for a lot of years have gone through many.